is nothing worth more. Well, it is. Today is Pentecost Sunday, 50 days since the resurrection. 50 days. Thank you, Father. And as we look at this day, it's a very powerful day for the church. It's when, as we've known, and everybody that's sitting here has been through a Pentecost Sunday, I'm pretty sure. And the teachings of it are just the scriptures that deal with it in Acts 1 and Acts 2. But a lot of that was also foretold, like hundreds of years prior to that. And we looked at in Joel today, like 800 years that Joel had prophesied that about the Spirit will be poured out on the sons and the daughters. That was 800 years before it came about. So we remember that in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 19, it talked about God would confirm the validity of the scriptures and the things that he is saying to them back then with that of fire. So we find that today when we read and look at Acts, we find that that same fire came down like cloven tongues on the heads of the people in one place, on the believers that were there, that symbolized God's presence. And it's available to us today. We shared a little bit about that in Sunday school, that because of Pentecost, because of the Holy Spirit come now, prior to that, he was working. The Holy Spirit's always been in this world from the very beginning of Genesis. But to come in such a way now and in such a measure to come into, guess what, each and every person's life since Pentecost. We find that the book of Acts is historical. We believe that Luke is the one that had penned it. It's a sequel to the life of that of Jesus. You know, Jesus was born, lived upon the earth for 33 years thereabouts, came into his time of ministry, was only in that for about 3 years, then was crucified, resurrected, spent 40 days traversing the areas to show himself to the people, ascended into heaven. We find that Acts began, and it shows us to where the Christianity began to expand. As much as the Roman government and authorities wanted to squelch the things of Christianity and the things of Jesus, we know that as much as they tried to push it down, what happened? And went further out. And we'll find that even in today when nations and governments and countries and people want to try to clamp down on that of God and the things of His Word and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, we're going to find it's going to really come back, so to speak, to bite them because it's going to go forth. No man can stop what God has predestined and ordained and set forth in the destiny that he has. We find in verse 8 of chapter 1, Jesus shares about the Holy Spirit coming upon individuals and for us to be the witnesses of all the way to the ends of the earth. Verse 4 to 8 covers the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verses 9 to 11 speaks to Jesus' ascension into heaven. So let's just look at Acts 1. Acts 1 talks about the former account that he's made and all. It says, until that day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke nothing but the kingdom of God, right? That's what got him into trouble with the Roman government. Like, what kingdom are you talking about? As well as the religious orders. And in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the presence of the Father, or the promise of the Father, who wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. What a promise. What a declaration. Therefore, when you had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of kingdom to Israel? In verse 7, he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Stop figuring out the return of Christ. Stop trying to figure out the final times of when Jesus is coming back, because nobody knows, not even him. I would entertain this to you to look at yourself and be ready. Be aware. Know that he is coming back. But here in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How many here, once the Holy Spirit enveloped into you and you had him come into you, that you had power? Not your power, but the Holy Spirit's power. Not your power, but God's power functioning through you, through that of the Holy Spirit. Not your power, but Jesus said, I have to go so that he can come, that of the Holy Spirit, to lead you into all truths, to guide you, to teach you, to show you. That was the Holy Spirit's purpose then. That's the Holy Spirit's purpose today. And the word that any of us get, it comes by that of the Holy Spirit speaking into our spirit. It comes by revelation as we read his word. We may not quite understand it, but we know with that of the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit will open up the very Word of God to reveal it to you. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Verse 8, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the state of Wisconsin, to the city of Janesville in the county of Rock. We could just define it. We could just kind of get down to the nitty-gritty, right? See, we reread these things and we think about to the end of the earth. I sit here in Janesville, I go, what is the end of the earth? To me, the end of the earth is like around the other side of the earth. But it's to the end of the earth, even right here. To us to be the example, to be that voice, to be sharing the good news that came through that of Jesus. That's what he is speaking of. And the only way you can do it is being powered by the Holy Spirit. At that time then, after that, verse 9 says, and now when he had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Look out. He's coming back. That's all I need to know. He's coming back. And then after that, they return, verse 12, to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And then they all went into this upper room where they were staying. It lists Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James. Here's the key to this in verse 14. What did they continue with? With one accord in prayer. That's why it's so important to come together as a church to pray. That's why when times are together and we gather together, and I know we pray at home well, and we can pray anywhere, and God hears our prayers and entertains our prayers. But it's something about it when you come together as a body of Christ in one accord, in unity. But they returned and they entered this upper room. But they were all with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then they went on. They had to choose someone to replace that of Judas. And we read that through that rest of the scriptures there. We find again in chapter 2. It starts off, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all again with one accord. You can see the validity of how important it is to be in one accord. And that's why we can understand why the devil would like to sow discord, to sow dissension into the lives of God's people. He is wanting to do that not to the world that is lost. The devil wants to do that into the people that are that of Christ followers, to sow discord in the church and the churches that are that of God's. As we gather together as a church, doesn't matter big or small, if you're meeting together and your basis is to glorify God and to serve Him and to be obedient and to do what He has asked you to do, the enemy would like to come in, big or small, and to sow discord. So it's important to be with one accord. One accord is being unanimous. It's having a mutual consent. It's being in agreement, having group unity, having one mind and one purpose. Here we find the disciples had an intellectual unanimity and an emotional rapport with this agreement in this newfound church. As we gather together, the Holy Spirit came. It's when the church was born. We know that as a group, when everyone is in one accord, you will get a lot more accomplished. The business world calls it synergy. When we get together as a corporate body in a secular job in a company, and they have their times together and they say, okay, here's what we want to accomplish as a company. Now take this and take it out into the highways and the byways of where our company or companies are at, and get everybody on board so that we have the synergy, the energy behind everybody there pushing in one direction. That's what this one accord is about, to be able to push the agenda of God further with that of the Holy Spirit's power within us. But we have to be in one accord. And then the crowd's response. Now remember when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit came in, you know, like the wind, fire, you know, all this stuff happening. What's the outset of that? And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, and a devout man from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused, because guess what? Everyone heard them speak in their own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these Galileans? How is that we hear each in their own language in which we were born? And that's the thing about it, is they had so many people here. There was, like, in this century, there would be like 150 Jewish colonies that were established in major population centers throughout the Roman Empire. So many Jews from several areas converged on Jerusalem for this. And it's the Pentecost was the festival of first fruits, or the feast of Pentecost. And this takes place way back in the Old Testament. The Old Testament had the feast of these. And so they're just continuing on with the feast. But 150 Jewish colonies from all around came. The crowds of these visitors were stunned as each one, here's the Galilean men who were followers of Jesus, they began to speak in the understandable native language of their own region. That takes that of a thing of God. The Galilean men were speaking of their language, right? And each one hears them, and they begin to speak in understandable native languages of their own regions. No matter where they came from, they were able to understand what was being said. That is why those that did not comprehend or understand these native languages, they believed that these men from Galilee, they were drunk. We're just going to go down to the first thing we think of, men and alcohol. Tipping the bottle too much, a little bit of wine, you know, or more. They've got to be drunk, but Peter does what? In Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and says to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and take heed of my words. Verse 15, "For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only that third hour of the day." It's about 9 a.m. in the morning. So it's like it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys are not drunk. But this is what was spoken, and this is what we shared on this morning back at 9:30 from the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, they shall prophesy. Your young men, and they shall see visions. Your older men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Verse 19, "I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls, not to a special group of people, not just to Jewish people or rich people or social status of people. It says here what? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The last days here refers to the end of the church from Pentecost to the return of Christ. They are an overlap of this age and in the age to come. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Peter explains the unusual events of Pentecost in terms of the upcoming or the outpouring of the Spirit in Joel's time of the Messianic word. So that, 800, remember that was like 800 years before Joel is sharing this, and now we're seeing this happening here in Acts. One of the things we find that after that outpouring, chapter 3. In chapter 3, it says, "Now Peter and John, they went up together to the temple at that hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about go into the temple, ask for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you.'" What did he say? "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The first healing after Pentecost. As they go out now, it's just a matter of, they didn't need to lay hands on them, did they? "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In this first recorded miracle performed by the disciples, we are given the key for use by all believers in exercising faith's authority. When commanding healing for the lame man, Peter employs the full name or the title of that of the Lord. Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Nazareth, okay, was, because Jesus, or Joshua, or Yeshua, was a common name among the Jews and continues to be in many cultures of today. But the declaration of his full name and title is a noteworthy practice that we find here in Acts. It seems a good practice and practical thing to use, and it teaches us. Let us be complete when claiming our authority over sickness, disease, or demons. In our confession of faith or proclamation of power, confess his deity and his lordship as Christ the Messiah. Now, we can get into a lot of that, and I can understand that, because here we have an example. There's times that I pray, and I don't put Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or I say in the name of Jesus, And I believe God is hearing that, but here again, you wonder sometimes with the specifics here of what his disciples actually phrased, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up." Because if Jesus was a common name back then, and I just use in Jesus' name, it'd be no different than, you know, in the name of Bill, in the name of Steve, in the name of, how many are those people out in the world? But if I would go to the name of Bill of the family of, you know, there's that point of narrowing it down to this person or to Steve or to Tim or whatever. And so it just gives you something to think about. Again, I'm not, I don't know if that's called dogmatic or whatever. I don't necessarily always say in the name of Jesus, Nazareth, you know. But it's something to pay attention to, right? You know, we shared this a lot with even in some of our Sunday school time back, talking about, you know, heaven, will we see dogs, will we see this, will we see that? And one hand or the other, who knows if we'll see our loved ones there? Probably, maybe. The other times, it's like, who's going to know that until we get there? But we have stories of people being in heaven and coming back, and they've recognized their fathers, grandfathers, loved ones, so it happens. So my point is, I don't want to get to the point of saying, no, you're not, or yes, you will. It sounds like you will. At least that one did, or this one happened, you know. But we had talked about, too, that I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be so focused on that of Christ, of God, Jesus, it's like the three in one. But I believe God at that time will give to you what you need to set you at peace. We're going to have peace, right? There's no nothing but peace in heaven. And I know when we transition from this life to then, it's to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Once we leave this body that's decaying and sick and painful and all these abnormalities that we have, once we enter into that area of heaven, there is no pain, sickness, sorrow, wheelchairs, crutches, no more medicine, no more this. So it's going to be a glorified area. But I want to hold on to God's word as what I read here. And you know, we can read sometimes even in scriptures where it kind of, the world out there, when they try to debate God's word, they will try to take a scripture and say, well, it says it here, but then over here it says it this way. What's right or what's wrong, you know? I can see this, I can see that. But then you got to dig into the rows of what that particular verse is speaking to, what's the whole chapter around it. It takes a lot of that digging, and I tried to do some of that, and there's times that we'll dig into those things. But I want to lead my life to where I don't think I need to always try to prove God for me personally, because by faith I receive him already. And so I don't need to dig into the nuts and the bolts and the bolts and the nuts to really get a clarifying answer to this, only because I know my God is my God and my Creator, and that he sent Jesus Christ to die for me, and that now I'm a child of his after receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I love the stories all wrapped around all of it, Old Testament, New Testament. Just take it for what it is. Hope. Hope. For all of us. But when we read in Acts that the birth of the church happened with the coming of the Holy Spirit, that's powerful. And now with that coming, it's turned the world upside down. And because of that, we have the ability to go out. We have the ability to be in a closer communion with God, to where I can just take a place, sit outside in my backyard or drive my car or do whatever, even sit in here and try to share a message from God. And as I'm sharing a message from God, that he will prompt me with something else in my spirit. As you're listening to me, he's speaking to you, possibly by a spirit, or not by a spirit, by his spirit. And he's addressing something in your life right now that you need help with. And that's good, because he's a God that can speak to me and to you, to you, to you, to you, to you, everybody in here, all at the same time, specifically for our concern, for our need, And he can be right on with it because he's God. Isn't that great? You don't have to stand up in line for God to touch you. Okay, everybody, I want God to touch you today. Please form a single line. Come up. You've got 5 seconds. Stand here. Boom. Okay, next. Stand here. Boom. Go. No. That's why I love God. That's why I love Jesus. That's why I love the Holy Spirit. I love them all three. Because I'm up here. He's doing his work out there. He's doing his work out there. And why is he doing that? Could he have done it at home? Yes, he could. But doesn't it say also, do not forsake your assembling together? Because there's unity. There's togetherness. There's love. There's compassion. There's oneness in that because of the Spirit. And when I'm weak, he is strong. When I'm weak, my fellow brothers and sisters are strong for me to where they can pray for me and accomplishing some mighty things by that of God. That's why we are so important for each and every one of us here today. Don't discount your importance to that of the kingdom of God. Just me, I'm not that important. You're important enough that God sent Jesus to die for you. If you're that important, why would you not be important on every instance, on every level? You are important to him. Amen? Do you feel it? I don't want warm, fuzzy feelings. I want the assurity feeling. I want it that, like the old commercials, like when E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. I know, I'm so thankful we got an older group of people here because I think you remember all those. If we had a bunch of youngsters here, I'd say, E.F. Hunt, and they go, what is that? What TikTok thing is that? It ain't on TikTok. But so many of our commercials in the past, it's like, so you know what? When God talks, we all should go, yeah, yeah. And you know what? When he talks, you might hear it different than what I did. It's not to say that I'm right and you're wrong. It's just to say God is where you are at. That's where God is at. He's bringing us all up exactly how we need to for where we are at with him because of that of the Holy Spirit. As we mature into things of that of God, he will drop some heavy things on you. Right? And then you'll go, wow, whoa, God, that is awesome. But he knows your maturity. And that's why he's wanting to say, yes, you know, we want to remain as children to him, but we want to gradually develop and grow the meat of the word and all these things that we read about, the milk, the meat. We need to understand, we start out on milk, and then sometimes when we live long enough, we lose our teeth, we're back on milk. I had the steaks in between, was great, but now it's like, can we have it mushed down a little bit? You know, thank God for the blender. No. No, but, you know, we at certain times we need the milk of the word. Milk of the word is palatable. He's speaking to you, and you're kind of nourishing it, and it's nourishing you. And then you get into that now when the Holy Spirit, I think this is where it comes in, when the Holy Spirit comes into us, and now you're at home and you're reading your own Bible, and you read a verse in there, and it's pretty deep at times, but yet all of a sudden, that's the meat. But yet, because you've had the milk, you're able to take the meat, because the milk has helped you develop spiritually to the point of now I can understand some of the heavier things. The meat of God's word, right? Because if you would start it on the heaviness of God's word, it would just bury you. You would think he was a tyrant. You would think, what's he expecting of me? But he has nurtured us like that of a mother to that of a babe. Nurtured us to grow, to develop, to have a relationship with him. To where he's caring for us. And even when we're on the meat of the word, he is still caring for us. He just wants to take you deeper. Because as he takes you deeper, that's when he knows that you will not be led astray. And for a Christian, it's important to not be led astray, because that's the one of the number one or number two areas of the devil wants to deal with the child of God, is to lead them astray into a lot of philosophical what ifs, a lot of man's knowledge, even people that call themselves deep theologians. You listen to some deep theologians, they'll get you so confused and wrapped up, I don't think you'll know which end is up. When that happens, you need to close that book. Because God's word is not to bring confusion. And if you're reading something that's really deep and you're going, I don't think this is right, don't even ponder it another second. Just close it up and throw that book away. By that of the Spirit that's in you, because of that of Pentecost that came, because of the filling of, the infilling of the Holy Spirit in us, we will be led. We will be guided. We will be guarded. Let the Holy Spirit be your guard in your spirit to guide you, but to protect you. Thank you, God, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because in the end times, there will be a lot of dissensions and deceptions and a lot of things out there that people will want to drag you away and take you down this path that looks like it's the path of God, and it's that going to that of the devil. So I kind of got off on that, but anyway, that's the Pentecost, the importance of the Holy Spirit. If we all walk and work with the Holy Spirit moving in us, life will be a whole lot better. You will be at peace, but you will have frustrations, but you will be at peace. You will have adversity, but you will be at peace. You will have heartaches and problems, but you will be at peace. For God will see you through those things, and He will work those things out in your behalf, or on your behalf, right? My goodness. So just quickly, so I want to look at just briefly, and this is not a deep thing, but it is deep because it's God, but it's not deep, but it's His Word, but it's understandable, I think. So the Holy Spirit is so important to us. I've already touched upon some of that. He teaches us. Who here needs to be taught? 30 years with God, who still needs to be taught? 20 years with God, 50 years with God. We're still learning, learning, and learning. John 14:26 in the Amplified says, but the helper, the paracletos, one called alongside, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the counselor, the strengthener, the standby. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will send in my name, and that could be looked at in, He will send it in my place. God says, Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit comes in my place to represent me and act on my behalf. The Holy Spirit comes into you. He is acting on the behalf of truly that of God. He will teach you all things, and He will help you remember everything that I have told you. That's why it's so great to have the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of things in the scriptures of God's word. There, I'm not one of those can memorize and it just is always there. It's like, I read it, but where? You know, and this has really helped, because it's almost like, well, it is. It's like a walking concordance where you can put in two or three things of a scripture thought process, and it'll come up and say, oh, it's in this book. I don't know if God will ding me on that on points when I get to heaven, because He says, you didn't know it exactly. But I don't think it's that important. Well, it is. Don't get me wrong here, but the most important thing is when you get the Word of God in you, keep it in you, and you will pull from it. May not be the exact King James Version. He encourages us, Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace without persecution, being built up in wisdom, being built up in wisdom and virtue and faith, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It continued to grow in numbers. The church continue to grow. I love it. In comfort. And how many need comfort and encouragement today? I'll take it. Anytime, Lord, I need comfort and encouragement. He will counsel us in John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that helper, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor. We've already talked about to be with you forever. Ever, forever. He will not leave you nor forsake you. I think that's when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's by that of what? The Holy Spirit in us, leading us and guiding us and speaking into our spirit. Many people here, you could probably tell me that I heard the Word of God. I heard God speak to me. Not in an audible voice, but I heard him speak as clear as day into my spirit. Wow. The counseling that he does for us, he prays for us. You know, when you know not what to pray. How many here get to a point in time because of so much piling on that you don't even know how to pray? He will pray through that of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will intercede before that of God. He convicts us of our sin. He gives us new life. In John 3:5-6, the New Century says, but Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, unless you are born from water and the Spirit, you cannot enter God's kingdom. Human life comes from the human parents, but spiritual life comes from the Spirit. Now, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that particular time, your spirit took a leap. I think it was like that of Mary and Elizabeth. When Mary went to Elizabeth and said she was pregnant and carrying, and John did what in the womb of Elizabeth? Jumped. I think when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our spirit jumps. Because why? We are born again. See, the spirit man is dead because of sin. Dead in sin is where our spirit's at. We're just lost out there. But when we receive Jesus to say, oh, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me, wash me, clean me as white as snow, whatever. I claim you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. He comes into our life with that of the Spirit. Our spirit wakes up. And as a little babe, we start growing in the things of God. How many here kind of stumbled a little bit? A lot of it? Because some of the worldly vices still had a hold of you. You're a child of God. You were saved, going to heaven. But the world had such an impartation upon you, and your flesh was so controlled by it. Now, there are those that are instantaneously brought out of those things, and praise God for that. But I'm probably going to say, more than not, many of us had to walk and work through, not by your own work, not by your own strength, by that of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but we have to put ourselves into that relationship with him so that he can work in us. And we got to be willing to surrender those things to him to say, I know it's not pleasing to you, Lord, for this to be still in my life or to take this action still, but Lord, clean me, cleanse me, help me. Give me the strength that I need to put this behind me. So we began as babes in that of a new relationship as our spirit man is reborn. When we were a babe and we were born for the first time, I don't think many of us came out walking. But we didn't as a babe come out knowing everything. We had to be nurtured, taught, developed, loved, shown. As a child of God, as we are born again now, the Spirit comes alive. Then God is going to say, okay, now the Holy Spirit is there with you. And he will lead you and guide you and teach you. I am so thankful that the Holy Spirit is so patient. Has he been patient with you? He probably has had a lot of people that he's like, He helps us, convicts us, gives us new life. He comes in Acts 1:8. We already talked about it. He gives us the power to witness. In Luke 12:11-12, the Amplified says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not be worried about how you are going to defend yourself or what you are to say. For what? The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Instantaneous. instantaneous. God is downloading stuff into you to be able to what you need to share at the time that question or how they're entertaining you or what they're whatever. You've got to know that by that of the Holy Spirit, that if you stay focused, He will give you the things to say when you need to say them. How does that make you feel? Thank you. It makes me feel like, okay, I'm not here by myself, right? The Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour of what to say. Luke 12, 11 to 12. He gives joy and peace in Romans 14. Therefore, do not let what is a good thing for you, therefore, do not let what is a good thing for you because of your freedom to choose be spoken of as evil by someone else. For the kingdom of God is not just a matter of eating and drinking of what one likes, but it's of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Thank you, God, for Pentecost. Thank you for those in the upper room. And the Spirit came in and changed the world. The Spirit came in and the church was born. The Spirit came in and they all went out to the highways and the byways. What a ripple effect. Amen? What a ripple effect. So that's just some of those things about today of being in Pentecost. Think about this. If you look at next Sunday after Pentecost, we didn't really follow a lot of the 40 days. Sometimes in the past I used to do like 40 days and then, you know, the ascension and all these things. But also this, next Sunday is noticed as the Trinity Sunday. And the Trinity being that of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So since the crucifixion of Jesus, we have come and gone from the empty tomb through that of Ascension Thursday to the 10 days past, to Pentecost Sunday, the 50 days, the resurrection of Jesus. And now we're just looking ahead where Trinity Sunday is coming. And that's that of the understanding of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are all important things that line up with God's Word. And as God has taken us on this journey from, you know, the Old Testament and reading how the Jewish people came out and out of bondage and things and through all the prevailing things and how God showed up there, and then in the New Testament, how God developed and had all that planned out. But these are things that just continue to populate. The birth, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the 40 days, Pentecost, Trinity Sunday. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ooh, what a plan He has. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You, Father, for being with us and leading us and guiding us, Lord. And there's more to it than what I've even shared, Father. And so I just pray right now, Lord, that You would, in Your own very special way, be able to minister more of the Holy Spirit into each one of the lives that we have here today. We all have things going on. We ask You, Lord, to always be present during those times, to help us, to guide us, to teach us, to show us, to give us strength to stand up to it, Lord. But yet, Lord, that we can surrender it all to You. And once we surrender that all to You, Lord, that we can take that time that we would be battling and striving and fighting, we could take that time to worship You, to thank You, to show our love to You. Father, I pray that we don't get entangled into the battles of this world, but we stay focused upon You, Father God. We again thank You, Father, for this day that we have known as Pentecost. Thank You, Father, for the sending of the Holy Spirit. Where would I be without the Holy Spirit? Oh, Father, breathe on us again. Day in and day out, for we need that breath of fresh air, that breath of God in our lives. Go with each one, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.